Joshua. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33. Ezekiel, chapter 33. Thank you, choir. That was beautiful. And looking forward to the ministry music over the Easter weekend. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 10, we'll begin here. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 10. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how shall we then live? Let's pray. Lord God, we bless you and we enter into your presence once again with thanksgiving for the wonder, the greatness of our salvation. We pray, O God, that you would teach us from your word this evening that we might serve you honorably. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. This verse, in essence, is teaching us that we need to consider seriously the way we live our lives because God will hold us accountable. We need to choose to live as God has instructed us to live, especially for those of us that identify with the God of the Bible. And that's the essence of that little phrase at the end of verse 10. How should we then live? Considering the fact that God will hold us accountable for the way that we live, how shall we then live? And upon Israel arriving in the area of Sinai, the wilderness of Sinai, the Lord called Moses into his Mount Sinai office and gave him what is referred to as the Mosaic Covenant. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. It reads, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. God determined that his people would be distinct, that they would be unique, and that they would stand out. And God gave them mandates to help them to keep that distinction. And this is all part of what we refer to as the Mosaic Covenant. The Mosaic Covenant, or the covenant agreement that God expected of Moses and the nation of Israel, it's a compilation of practical guidelines. If obeyed by the nation, God will bless. And that is affirmed there in verses 7 and 8 of Exodus chapter 19, where God said, in essence, Moses, if you will teach the people my word, and if they will obey my word, then I will bless them. Now, at the heart of this covenant lies the Ten Commandments. And that is spelled out there in chapter 20, verses 1 to 17. This is the basis of man's responsibility before God and man's responsibility towards fellow man, summed up within the Ten Commandments. And from this basis, God gives specific practical guidelines in a number of areas. that will enable God's people to maintain their distinctiveness, that God's people would be unique and outstanding in a good sense. The word peculiar is not a negative word biblically, it's a good word. To be peculiar biblically means to stand out in a unique way, and it's used of God's people, and it's used of you and I as the New Testament church, that we are to be unique. We are to stand out. We are a peculiar people. We are not weird. We are not strange. We are the people of God. And we need to give evidence of that fact by the way we live. And the essence of this goes back to the Mosaic law given to Moses, that Moses was to impart to God's people. This is how you can remain and maintain a distinctiveness and give the evidence that you are my people, and to testify of my presence and power. And as I've already mentioned, the basis of this Mosaic law is within the Ten Commandments. And from this basis, God gives specific practical guidelines from chapters 20, 21, 22, 23. Specific practical guidelines in a number of areas, and they are all in principle. They are all in principle and specific at times, an extension of the Ten Commandments. So it's so important that you and I, as God's people, understand within this Mosaic covenant, so to speak, the Ten Commandments, we have the basis of our Western civilization, which has its roots in biblical Christianity, which has its basis in the pages of the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New Testament, in the birth and sacrifice of Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. Now, we refer to this as our Judeo-Christian faith. This is the basis of prosperity in the West. I have no doubt in my mind. Any thinking person would value that and accept that. In fact, we were out door knocking yesterday and we spoke to an individual, an unbeliever. And yet he could see that Christianity is the basis of our Western culture and it's been the means of blessing on the West. He could see that. And he could see that this is being eroded, and this has been attacked and belittled, but yet he could see that this is the basis of our prosperity. Why is it that we have all of these people from all around the world wanting to migrate to Australia? We're a blessed nation because we have a Christian root. That's the basis of our prosperity. And we find that here within the pages of the Old Testament, within this Mosaic covenant, the basis of the prosperity of Western civilization, our Judeo-Christian faith. So we began to study from chapters 21 onwards. We noted in chapter 21, verses 1 to 11, laws concerning how we should treat fellow man. The context used is slavery. And within these verses, it was mandated that God's people treat one another fairly and treat one another with dignity and respect, not to abuse individuals. Do you realize that the origins of the Australian Labor Party, nobody in their right mind being a Christian would vote for Labor this day, but the origin of the Australian Labor Party was started by a Christian man. A Christian man that believed that people in the workplace should be treated fairly and properly. That's the origin. of the Australian Labor Party, which is far from that basis today. This idea of treating people with respect and dignity, that's the essence of verses 1 to 11. And then from verses 12 of chapter 21 all the way through to verse 36, the essence here is addressing the issue of the sanctity of life, that life is precious. And if you take the life of an individual purposely, then you forfeit your own life. To convey that life is sacred, and you are not to take the life of an individual, otherwise you forfeit your own life. So this principle of the sanctity of life is a very strong principle within our Western civilization. That's why we believe in having a good health system. That's why we have hospitals. We believe in the sanctity of life. That's why we have an ambulance service. Not all countries have an ambulance service. Do you realize that? It's the Judeo-Christian-based nations that have ambulance services. We have an ambulance service. We believe in the sanctity of life. Many of the hospitals of our day were started by Bible-believing Christians. Bible-believing Christians. Because they believed in the sanctity of life. That life is sacred. The Australian Mutual Providence Group, AMP, was started by a Christian. Started by a Christian. To protect the lives, his motive was a means of protecting the lives of those left behind in case of a premature death. See, this principle of the sanctity of life is a biblical principle. And this is the essence of verses 12 to 36. And then we moved into chapter 22, laws concerning one another's property. To steal is forbidden. To damage the property of others is forbidden. To trespass is forbidden and should be severely punished. These laws are not foreign to us. These are guidelines, laws within our culture to this very day. And then in chapter 22 from verses 16 to 31, laws concerning personal actions that and the need to take full responsibility for what we do and for what we do not do. And the section begins with giving some harsh warnings concerning the consequences of those that do wrong and those that deliberately break God's law. There in verses 18 to 20, you clearly violate the law of the land, then you will be judged. And this section ends with a charge to not take advantage of vulnerable people. And we are to respect others, especially those in authority. No matter who they are, they need to be honoured. Verse number 28, it reads, "Thou shalt not revile the gods, nor curse the ruler of thy people." So this little section deals with all the above, that you and I need to take personal responsibility for how we conduct ourselves. And we need to make good that which we damage. And we need to be careful lest we take advantage of somebody that is vulnerable. And then last Sunday evening, we looked at chapter 23, verses 1 to 9. And this section dealt with the issue of not raising a false report, an extension of the ninth commandment. Do not raise a false report against an innocent individual. This is a very practical section We noted some sound wisdom within this little section in guarding against the temptation to bear a false witness. Honesty should be the only policy for you and I that are Bible-believing Christians. Heavy fines are enforced upon those that make false claims. We understand that principle. To make a false claim involves heavy judgment. Where's the basis of that? It's within the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Ephesians 4:25, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour. And this brings us to the final section of the Mosaic Covenant, from verse 10 all the way through to verse number 33. Verses 10 to 13 stress the importance, once again, stress the importance of keeping the Sabbath. Let's read verses 10 to 13 of chapter 23. It reads, "In 6 years thou shalt sow thy land, and shalt gather in the fruits thereof. But the 7th year thou shalt let it rest and lie still, that the poor of thy people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field shall eat. In like manner thou shalt deal with thy vineyard and with thy oliveyard. 6 days thou shalt do thy work, and on the 7th day thou shalt rest, that thine ox and thine ass may rest, and the sons of thy handmaid and the stranger may be refreshed." Then note verse 13, "And in all things that I have said unto you, be circumspect, be wise, and make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard out of thy mouth." So we see within this little section of the Mosaic Covenant, once again, the emphasis on rest. Rest is not a part of the law. It was given there in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. At the completion of creation, God created. In 6 days, he rested day 7. Yet the principle of rest, the Sabbath rest, was incorporated into the law very heavily. And we see here once again that this principle is stressed to the people of God. Here is the principle of rest. 6 days work, 1 day rest. And there in verse number 10, it makes reference to working the land for 6 years and then resting on the 7th year. Work the land for 6 years, rest it on the 7th year. This forced the issue of trust in God. To trust God to provide for that 1 year of not sowing seed or harvesting. It forced the issue. They had to trust God. During those 6 years, they need to pray and depend upon God to pour out his blessing, to give his increase. And especially on year 6, that God would give a bountiful harvest to cover the 7th year. So this principle of rest was not only of benefit on a physical, practical level, but also it had a spiritual basis, and that was the basis of trust in God and not trust in our own efforts. We can be guilty of trusting in our own efforts. And I think that is one of the reasons why many of God's people are not well rested. Because really we are trusting in our works as opposed to resting when God calls us to rest and let God give the increase. Amen. It's the truth. It's the truth. We camouflage the issue by conveying that we are hardworking, and yes, you need to be hardworking, but there's got to be a point where you and I need to say, I need to trust God. And God tells me to rest 1 out of 7, so I'm going to do that, and I'm going to trust God to give the increase. So this is affirmed once again amongst the people of God. Now you might ask the question, why the reference to other gods in verse 13? Good question. The main gods of the heathen nations were fertility gods. Fertility gods. They ascribe fruitfulness. They promise fruitfulness. As you begin to read through the pages of the Old Testament, we see that God's people had to combat the god of Baal, the god of Ashtaroth. These were fertility gods. Gods that brought about prosperity. And the reason why God warns his people against these gods is the temptation for God's people to fail to trust God fully and to place their faith in the gods of the pagan nations. And that's exactly what took place within the history of the nation of Israel. That's exactly what took place. Israel was guilty of this sin, and this is why Elijah had that contest with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, because God's people were trusting in the Canaanite gods for their prosperity, as opposed to resting fully their faith in the God of the Scriptures. So you and I need to rest when God calls us to rest. And part of this Mosaic covenant was the principle of 6 days work, 1 day rest. 6 years of sowing, 1 year of resting the land. The principle of trust. Trust in God. Nicely summed up there in Hebrews chapter 4, please. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 9, it reads, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labour therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So how do you and I enter into that rest spiritually? It's our trust in God, our belief in God. Our belief in God has its basis in the word of God that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We need to rest in what God has promised for those that place their faith in the God of the Bible. And part of this Mosaic law was an encouragement for God's people to rest when it's time to rest. And I think we'd all be better off if we would just rest when we need to rest. I, for one, am learning that lesson slowly but surely. As a pastor, my work is never done. it is literally impossible for me to conclude a day at the end of the day and say with great satisfaction, I have nothing else to do. It's impossible. And I'm learning very slowly that I have to get to the point where I just need to just trust the Lord. I can never accomplish everything that needs to be accomplished. Oh yes, I can complete a sermon by the time I preach it. But as far as knowledge, visiting, praying, planning, dealing with issues, never ending, constant, perpetual. And I'm slowly learning, I'm a bit slow off the mark, but there's got to be a point where you've got to say, enough. I just need to just trust God and rest. And so do you. So do you. The principle of rest incorporated here. If we go back to Exodus chapter 23, verses 14 to 19, within this section, God mandates that all adult males worship in the feast of Passover, the feast of Pentecost, and the feast of Tabernacles. Note then, verse 17, three times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord. Now, initially, this took place within the context of the tabernacle. But once Jerusalem was established as the center of Jewish worship, males were required to travel to Jerusalem to worship on these three occasions on a yearly basis. Though there were seven main Jewish feasts, Passover, Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles, it was required that the male of the household would lead the charge in worship and make it a priority to go to the center of Jewish worship and lead his family in worship. Even to this very day, Jerusalem at Passover is swarming with people because there are a lot of Orthodox Jews, committed Jewish people around the world that still obey this principle, but predominantly within the context of the Passover. So the men of the household were to lead in worship, were to be the example in leading the family in committed worship. This is the essence of this mandate. And it's interesting that at the end of this little section, verse 19, it reads, "And the first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not seethe or boil a kid in his mother's milk." So the section ends with this idea of not mixing meat and milk products. They were forbidden to boil meat in milk. This was a common practice amongst the pagan nations. And it's interesting that even to this very day, a committed Jew will not mix meat and milk products. When you join me on our next trip to Israel, you'll find that either you will have meat products or you'll have dairy products. You won't be able to get any milk for your coffee, for example, during the evening meal because no milk with meat. You'll have to go to the reception desk and ask for some milk to bring back to your room, see, because it's forbidden. So this is the essence of what Jewish people even practice to this very day. But the point I want to make, more importantly, from verses 14 to 19, is the charge for the males to take the lead spiritually in leading their families in worship and being committed to these main Jewish festivals, Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And then from verses 20 to 23, the chapter ends with God promising his protection and power, his power to defeat the enemy nations within the land of promise. Note there in verse 20 to 23, please, it reads, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice and provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee and shall bring thee in unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off." We have within this section a reference to a guardian guiding angel. Many believe this is a Christophany, an appearance of Jesus Christ within the Old Testament. No matter the specific identity of this angel, the point is that it's God that leads. And God is reminding his people that you need to allow me to lead you. I will protect you. I will empower you to do what I've called you to do. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." So at the end of this Mosaic covenant, God reminds his people concerning his presence and his guidance. And God promises his people that "I will give you the power to do what I've called you to do." And that promise remains true for you and I as Bible-believing Christians. The Lord Jesus has given us a great commission. Go and make disciples, baptize them, teach them all that I've taught you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. Praise God for his presence. Praise God for his power. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And then verses 27 to 30, he gives the nation the assurance of possessing the land fully. And the essence of that is there within verses 27 to 30. It reads, "I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. And I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I will send hornets before thee." A hornet was a wasp. We know what a wasp is. "I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, the Hittites from before thee. And I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beast of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land." Note the wording there, verse number 30. By little and little. By little and little. God is assuring his people that you will possess the land, but it will be a little bit by a little bit. He said that he will take care of the enemy nations. "I will put a fear of you in their hearts, and I will deal with them little by little." And one reason why that God chose not to remove the enemy nations out of the land all at one time was simply for the fact that God's people had to trust God, and if God was to remove all opposition all at once, then Israel, as a nation, they would not have the time to cultivate the land properly, and therefore the land would be overrun with wild beasts, and this would be more of a menace for them. So God said to Israel, don't worry, I will be with you, I will empower you, I will put my fear in the hearts of your enemies, and little by little I'm going to deal with the enemies, but it's going to be little by little because you won't be able to handle it all at the same time. You won't have the time to cultivate the land, and if you don't have time to cultivate the land, then wild beasts will just multiply. There'll be more bears to deal with. There'll be more lions to deal with. You won't be able to handle all of the above. So I'm going to just work at it little by little. Little by little, we'll get the job done. That was the assurance that God gave to his people. And what a wonderful principle for you and I as Bible-believing Christians, that God is in no rush. God is all-wise. And he works in light of what is best for us. He works from and for eternity. This means we need to be patient in receiving the full measure of God's blessing, little by little, little by little. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's close with this. Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 35 to 37. God promised his people protection. God promised his people power to defeat the enemy nations. God promised his people full possession of the land, but it would take place little by little. Here in Hebrews 10:35, it reads, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Note verse 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Then verse 38 goes on and teaches, now the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. May God grant us the grace to just trust God, that God is at work, but God works little by little. How often we want God to work fully and completely at one time and deal with that Ammonite in our life or deal with that Hittite in our life. But that's not how God works. God said, I will work, but it will be little by little. And this forces you and I to just trust God, to rest in God, that God will do what he has said he will do. We just need to keep our part of the bargain. See, the Mosaic covenant was a conditional covenant. It was not an unconditional covenant. Some people confuse this with the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant was unconditional. That is, God promised to build a nation out of a man. God promised to give them a land. God promised to use Israel as a means of blessing to the whole world. Unconditional Abrahamic covenant. The Mosaic covenant is conditional. If you obey, you're blessed. You disobey, you're judged. It's as simple as that. And this is what God laid out before Moses, and Moses laid out before the people of God. If we want the blessings of God, we obey. It's as simple as that. And God doesn't keep his people in the dark. God makes it very clear what he expects of us to do. And if we want the blessings of God upon our lives, upon our families, we just need to obey God. It's not complicated, Christian. It's not complicated for you and I. If you want the blessings of God upon your life and upon your family, upon your children, upon your church, we need to obey God. It's as simple as that. And this is the essence, the application for you and I as New Testament Christians from the Mosaic Covenant. If we obey, God promises to bless. God tells us to work 6 days. God tells us to rest one day. It's not complicated. We just need to trust God and do it. Okay? Men, we need to take the lead in leading our wives and children spiritually. That's not complicated. Just do it. Do it. Do it. And we will warrant the blessings of God. Let's pray.